Please turn with me in your Bibles to turn to Ephesians 2, stick a finger in there, and 2 Chronicles 7 we'll begin with for Old Testament reading. And before we look to God's Word, let's stand together and join in prayer for His Spirit to open our eyes. Father, your Son, when He was tempted by the devil and exceedingly hungry after 40 days of fasting, said that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so, Father, give us life in these words this evening. Help us to find life in what they declare about our Savior Jesus Christ and all that we have in Him and how He has gathered us into Your church, the temple of the living God. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. This is immediately following Solomon's prayer of dedication for the temple when it was finished. As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering, the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifice before the Lord. King Solomon offered as a sacrifice 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. The priests stood at their posts, the Levites also with the instruments for music to the Lord that King David had made, for giving thanks to the Lord, for His steadfast love endures forever. Whenever David offered praises by their ministry, opposite them the priests sounded trumpets, and all Israel stood. And then Ephesians 2, I'm going to start reading in verse 11 to the end of the chapter. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might thereby reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the house of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is God's Word. Please be seated. Resurrection Orthodox Presbyterian Church. What does that mean? Well, resurrection, that's the first name, if you will, that you all chose for yourself, and I wasn't in on that. I don't know how that came about, but it highlights, obviously, that central to the Christian faith and to all the gospel is the resurrection. Christ rose from the dead, and he has raised us up, as we've seen in Ephesians 2 already. Orthodox Presbyterian. That's the denomination you're a part of, the connection you have with other churches that are Presbyterian in structure, that is elder-led, and Orthodox, that is aiming to worship straight or worship right according to the Bible's teaching. And church, why is that in your name? Well, that's the subject of Ephesians, the last part of chapter 2. Verses 19 to 22 that we're going to look at this evening. The word church is not in there, but Paul is speaking about the church. And, throughout history, church, in our day as well, church has often been left out of Christian. But the two do go together. As Paul describes it here, you're reconciled to God with Jew and Gentile alike, with people who are very different and brought into the church. And so we might say that a Christian without a church is like a soccer player without a team. It's hard to make a soccer game without a team. Or to use the image in Ephesians 2, 19 to 22 of a temple, it's like a Christian without a church is like a brick by itself. It doesn't quite make a building, does it? Doesn't work very well. And yet, again and again, especially nowadays, Christians convince themselves that being on our own is better than being a part of the church. Because, of course, being in the church, well, the scripture describes the church also as a family. And, being in a family is not altogether straightforward. There are challenges with that. And that's the way it should be. So, let me ask you this. If someone were to walk up to you on the street and say, I heard you're a Christian, what's the best part of being a Christian? What would you say? Well, you might say Romans 5:1, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly, justification, that's a great part of being a Christian, knowing that we stand before God clothed in Christ's righteousness rather than our own sinfulness. Well, you might say that the best part of being a Christian is that we serve a Christ who has conquered death. I am the resurrection and the life. That's a great truth. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And so there's a resurrection future for us as Christians. Any of those, and probably you can think of several other things that would be good answers to that question. What's the best thing about being a Christian? But I wonder if any of us would think of what Paul here in Ephesians 2 says is really, for in this epistle, the climactic thing about being in Christ. It is to be a member of Christ's church. In Ephesians 2, we've seen Paul has described a before and after in two different ways. Before, we were dead in trespasses and sins, following this world age, following the devil who rules, the prince of the power of the air, following our passions and our minds, rationalizing our behavior. We were separated from Christ in verse 12, alienated from God's people Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, without hope, without God in the world. That was our state or our situation before we knew Christ. But, Paul says, afterwards we are made alive together with Christ. We are saved by grace. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. We are recreated for good works, verse 10. And then in verse 16, reconciled to God and having access to the Father through the Spirit. But you see what Paul is doing is he's building momentum here. Actually, all of chapters 1 and 2, Paul is building momentum. It's like a fireworks show. And what comes at the end of the fireworks show?
Suddenly, boom, 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 the big finale, right?
Well, the big finale, the big fireworks here are verses 19 to 22. You are no longer strangers and aliens. You are now fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, being built into this temple, the dwelling place of God, that becomes really, you know, we saw the Old Testament dedication of the temple, and the Old Testament of the temple, that's where God dwelt with man on earth. And then Christ, then when he comes, he becomes the temple, he says, because he is where God dwells with men on earth. But later on, eventually, Christ says, the church becomes the temple of God. The church is the place where God dwells with mankind. And to be a part of that is really the pinnacle of God's grace. We are united in the church throughout history with the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're comrades with Moses and Joshua and King David and Solomon. We share with them in the grace of God by which, in Abraham's case, he was justified by faith. We share with him in that. Moses and Joshua both led the people of Israel in deliverance and through the sea on dry land, and David killed giants and so on, and we're fellow citizens with all of them. We are a part of all of God's saints. And we're also fellow citizens with believers now. And this morning we saw what that meant for Paul, that it meant that Jew and Gentile are in the church alongside each other. These two groups of people who had nothing to do with each other, who despised each other, are now brought together into the church, fellow citizens in God's household. You are fellow citizens with all of the saints. Now, there's a Charlie Brown cartoon where Linus cries out, "I love humanity. It's people I can't stand." So we really want to ask ourselves, in what sense is Paul talking about this church as this new temple? And in Christian teaching and in coming down from the past, we have speak of the church in two different ways. We speak of the invisible church and the visible church. Well, the invisible church is the church made up of all true believers, all of God's elect throughout time, all those whom God has chosen and granted saving faith, but it's called invisible because we can't discern by looking at other people or reading about them. We can't discern whether they're part of God's elect or not. We can't see one another's heart, so it's impossible for us to determine exactly what the limits of that invisible church are. Well, that's the church, we might say, that's easy to love, like humanity, because it's abstract and we don't quite know what it is. But then there's the visible church. The visible church is made up of everyone who publicly professes faith in Jesus Christ and their children. So it's the visible church, it's this and churches everywhere else that gather for worship. We're visible in the sense that we can see each other, we make a profession of faith. Churches, ideally at least, ought to have a membership role so you can see who's in that church visibly. And of course, that is the church that is sometimes hard to love because it's made up of people that are specific and different from us sometimes, as we've talked about this morning. But let me just say that here in Ephesians 2, Paul is talking about a visible church. He's talking about fellow citizens as of a nation or members of a household. And so the church even as a building made up of sort of, if you will, individual bricks that are the members of the church. And so the church is not an abstract collection of believers that only the mind of God can see, but it's real people. It is the real church, the household of God, and as Paul says, it's built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself, the cornerstone, and in Christ, the whole structure, joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And then he says, you also You, the people I'm writing to individually, members of the church in Ephesus, you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so here, as Paul writes about this, it's not a collection of individuals to whom grace is applied who are then left to sort of go on their own and do their own thing the best they can to the best of their ability. No, believers are stones that are redeemed and then cut right by the master builder. You think of in Solomon's day, the stones were actually cut away from the temple, and then they were brought and they were pieced together, and there was no mortar between them. And we are, in the same way, cut right as we are redeemed just by the master builder, and as we were shaped to fit into the building that is the church of Jesus Christ, the dwelling place of God. And so God does not leave us free to say, I believe in Jesus Christ, I have saving faith in him, but I prefer not to be part of that visible church. I have no desire. No, Paul doesn't allow us that. He doesn't give us that. He says those who have been chosen and called and are justified and adopted as sons by the living God, they're also being built in Jesus Christ into this edifice, this holy and very visible temple for the Lord our God. And so, not to gather with the visible church and participate in her worship, that leaves us wondering if someone is a Christian if they don't do that. Even within the church, not to love the brothers and sisters in the church, as unlovable as we may indeed sometimes be, or not to know a commitment to them as fellow citizens with God's people, it should make us wonder if we really are his people, or rather heed the call to join in the part of his church. And again, there's no doubt that when Paul describes this church, it's easy to look at that and say, boy, I wish our church really were like that. You know, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, this lovely building, dwelling place of God by the Spirit. The reality of the church gathered is not always such a wonderful sight. You might say, why is the church made up of sinners and not better people? Or why aren't there many of the kinds of people like I see on billboards and on TV in the church? There seem to be, no one seems to quite measure up to that. Oh, in his book, Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis has a great section on the church. Screwtape Letters is, of course, a book that is sort of written from the standpoint of a senior tempter trying to tempt to a junior tempter who's trying to tempt a new Christian away from Christ. And in one of the chapters, the Screwtape, the senior tempter, tells his disciple, if you will, that the church can be one of our greatest helps in driving people away from Christ. He says, when the man goes to church, make his mind flit to and fro between an expression like the body of Christ and the actual faces in the next pew. It matters very little, of course, what kind of people the next pew really contains. You may know one of them to be a great warrior on the enemies, that is, on God's side. No matter, your patient, thanks to our Father below, is a fool, provided that those neighbors sing out of tune, have boots that squeak, or double chins, or odd clothes, the patient will quite easily believe that their religion must somehow be ridiculous. Anyway, I think we have all experienced that to some measure, but we would hear God's word instead and not be focused on what we see with our eyes or hear with our ears, but look to what Paul, the inspired writer, says about this church, this building that God is constructing using such people as you and me. Paul says that this building is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, the apostles and prophets, Jesus, at least the apostles, Jesus' 12 disciples, they weren't much to look at either originally. They were, many of them, from the common, even poor people. They included a tax collector, who again, that was probably the most despised group of people there was. And yet, from these disciples, Jesus made apostles. And he called also some prophets to whom he gifted to teach his truth authoritatively to his people, to write it down for us, the writings of the New Testament. This is the scripture. The Christian truth is grounded in what these apostles and prophets wrote about Jesus Christ. That's who we learn about Jesus Christ from. And of course, in all their writings, Paul goes on to say Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. The cornerstone in the building was the first stone that was laid, and it laid out the direction, and in some cases even the dimension of the building was shaped by that first cornerstone. And so the building takes its shape and its direction from Christ. He is, elsewhere Paul says, of course, the head of the body. And it's about him that the apostles and prophets wrote. And then in verse 22, we see that in him that is in Christ, in this cornerstone, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. And so as the word of God given in the apostles and the prophets are applied to us by the Spirit, God is shaping each of us so that we will take our place in his grand edifice of the church. And really, that's a remarkable thing. I hope that as you have time to interact with each other, that you hear, for example, each other's stories. Say, you know, how did you come to faith in Christ? Or where do you come from? What background do you have? And you know, when you do that, first of all, you find out that not everybody who is in your church with you, you don't all think alike about a lot of things. God has brought significant diversity of background. And it's amazing when you think, wow, and yet we come together, he brings us together into this one church, makes us brothers and sisters. God has brought each of you here to this church, uniquely shaped, gifted, equipped by his Spirit to take your place in this part of God's grand edifice. It's a beautiful thing. I mean, of course, places like 1 Corinthians 12 sort of give us a more expanded picture. The image there is of a body and the parts that God has given to the body to make the whole body function. None of the parts being able to do anything complete, but needing each other to function as a whole. It's a beautiful picture. I mean, think of how many body parts are involved. If my Bible's lying there on the floor, what body parts are involved in reaching down and picking it up? You know, is your feet, your eyes, maybe your ears, if you heard it drop, you know, all these things, every part, and so it is in the body of Christ. God is fitting all that together to make a body that works. And you know, to change the metaphor back to Ephesians, that body in turn expresses to the world, it is the dwelling place of God. It's where God dwells among men. It's where men and women come, if you will, to see what God is like. And it's really a beautiful picture as we have it here. As God, the master builder, crafts every part of the body, every brick in the building, puts it in the very place that he knows it fits to make a whole, to make a complete, to make the body or the building complete. And so know that God, the master builder, is at work in you individually and corporately to make this a place where people see God and know God. God has given you the truth you need to pursue as you move forward in his word. And based on that truth, he calls each one of us to find our place in the body. Sometimes your place in the body is public. And sometimes your place in the body is unnoticed, but still a vital area of service. Whenever I think about service in the body, my first thought, the service that has the least attention maybe in the body of Christ is nursery duty. That's because I'm a man and I don't like babies as much as other people do. But I've always thought nursery is a great picture of the kinds of service and work that God gives us to do. often unnoticed, but it's a vital area of the church's ministry. Because again, in Christ, the beauty here is that as we come into that, we are no longer strangers and aliens. We're no longer far away from the covenants of promise. We have been brought near. We are no longer outsiders, but fellow heirs with Christ. And so God is building his church here, and we'll get back to that in Ephesians chapter 4 especially. But as you pray about that, as you think about what it means that God has brought you here, how he's shaped you for service here, let me just point you in closing to 1 Corinthians 15:58, where Paul writes, in light of the resurrection, he says, my beloved brothers, and I would say and sisters, it would be appropriate, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your church. And your church is a further expression of your love for us as you have given us Christ, as you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in him. Now, as Paul wraps up this part of his epistle and really changes direction in chapter 3, he points us to what may be the highest blessing that is often, I think, on our part neglected, the blessing of being brought into the body of Christ, into that grand edifice where Christ dwells in us corporately, where we share what we have in Christ, the peace with you that we have in him, and we share that with brothers and sisters, and because of that we have fellowship with one another as well. I pray that you will grant us to embrace that, to think of our brothers and sisters in that very personal and intimate way as members of our body, as the bricks that are surrounding us, and grant us to rejoice in that. Grant us to be humble as we recognize that your work is not finished in us individually. It is a corporate work. And so may we glorify you. Thank you through Christ our Lord. Amen.